Let me mention a few things. You may already know this, but if not, we will put these studies on the net. When I preach, we've got an outline to get the outline and audio. Also, the singing we'll have later. Normally, at the beginning of the semester, we get lots of folks. God of visitors, we're just so glad you're here. And as has already been mentioned in our prayer, we want this to be a time where we can encourage one another, get to know one another. You guys have got some great advantages for having so many good Christians around you, associate with you as you go through the school year. But having said all of that, there's another thing that I know, and it will be true. I hope it won't be true, but it will be true. Of those that are here tonight, as the school year goes on, there will be some that very likely will fall by the wayside. As been mentioned again in our prayer, we have an adversary, Satan, who is very wise, very, very powerful. He's not more powerful than God. But we can very easily be ensnared and trapped. I want you to understand as we present our lesson tonight that God forgives. God is powerful. Faith in the Lord is greater than Satan. Through your faith, you can overcome the world and you can defeat Satan. But you need to understand this is a serious issue. As we talk about sin, I don't want us to trivialize sin. Sometimes we think of sin, oh, I forgot to do something. I should have done something. And it's just kind of like something that's purely external. Oh, I didn't do something. Forgive me. Well, really, when we talk about sin, we're going to talk about something that's more than that. We're really talking about a process by which Satan is attempting to draw us away from God and destroy us. There's some verses I want you to look at that's in the outline. We won't closely follow this outline, but it'll give us kind of a guide. In John 8 and verse 43, one of the things about Satan is that Satan's great power, the power of sin, is to eventually destroy your ability to think. You may think, come on, Larry. Please, I'll assure you, as a Christian, as an evangelist for over 30 years, the one thing that I've seen consistently about how Satan uses sin, he can eventually destroy your ability to think straight. And I'll show you why in the course of our study tonight. John 8, verse 43. Notice Jesus is speaking to people, and he's basically saying, you can't think. You can't understand it. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Have you ever run across people who did not want to know something? That happens all the time. There are people that they feel better by just wanting to accept that what they're doing is right. Now, that's tragic. It's like going down the road and deciding that you're stressed about traffic, and so you decide you're going to crawl in the back seat and just hold your head down while the car's still traveling down the road. You're going to crash. And a lot of people choose to crash. A lot of people do not want the short-term pain that truth brings and make correction to their life. One of the reasons is they don't trust God. They don't understand that we're not just talking about right and wrong and the effort to do right and the effort to resist wrong. We're also talking about a relationship with a God who will help you, who's given promises that will bring you along and forgive you and give you wisdom. Satan is one that, when we talk about the changing of thinking, let me show you another passage, Isaiah 5:20. Let me mention some things, and I'll be preaching on this later in the school year. Today, and I appreciate the lesson tonight, there's great points about how when you come to school and there's a different worldview, and suddenly you talk about yourself being a Christian, and people start attacking you. Where would people attack us as Christians today? If we start talking about moral values, what do we hear in the news every day, just about. What's that?
Tolerance.
Being tolerant. Being tolerant of what? Let's talk about a specific issue.
Right now it's homosexuality.
Exactly. Homosexuality. Civil rights issue. You're a bigot. That God made them that way, that they can't help themselves. I'll tell you what. You know, it may be fierce here in some quarters. You do go up north. We were in the Virginia area, which had a strong northeastern presence. And I mean the hostility that came on subjects like that. And I want to tell you, we need to get our thinking straight. If we're going to be attacked in an area, we need to know this forwards and backwards. And I'm going to be talking about that issue later. But look at Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Satan is going to attack truth. He wants to pervert truth. He will substitute for truth confidence in relationships and praise. You know, the world will brag on you if you claim to be open-minded and tolerant and accept the standards of the world. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Satan is a very, very powerful being. He can give reasons that, unless you're grounded, will be hard to answer. You know, this issue of homosexual marriage, I actually had a debate on the radio last year. Guy that was appointed by Bill Clinton to be on the board of the National Board of Bioethics. He's written textbooks for medical schools. He had so many degrees, I've never met anybody with as many degrees as he had. But he agreed to come into a radio station with me and Mark Larson and try to debate that churches ought to accept homosexuals without rebuke. And for all the wisdom that he had and all the arguments that he had when we laid out Scripture, it ended up being, it's kind of interesting because I kind of feel like I was Gomer Pyle, you know, going against, you know, some professors in terms of my own ability. But what I try to do is stay in Scripture, stay within the reason that God has given. And toward the end of that program, when it was all done, I thought it was an outstanding program. The man with all of his degrees could not establish what he was arguing for. And by the way, I'll be posting that soon to our website if you're interested in listening to that. It was a very interesting discussion. But now let's talk about us. And, you know, we're talking about, you know, how the world's going to treat you and how, really, being a Christian is not going to be popular. The moral standards of Christianity are not going to be popular. But let's talk about us. What problems does sin produce for us? Why do we, and I'm going to throw this out to you for your participation, why is sin a bad thing? And why is it a problem for us? You remember, you heard the old, what was it, the old Andy Griffith show years ago where Barney Fife fell asleep in the service and they decided to, you know, pick on Barney afterwards. Well, the preacher preached on sin. What did he say about sin? He was against it. All right, tell me something more than that. Why is sin bad? That is exactly right. The number one issue about sin is that it separates us from God. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. The idea of death there is the Greek word thanatos, which means a separation. Folks, the worst news we have in this world is sin. Sin separates us from God. God is holy. He cannot abide in the presence of sin. I won't be right with God. Why did Jesus die on the Roman cross? Why was it absolutely necessary for Jesus to die on a Roman cross? Remember, he prayed in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Why did Jesus have to die?
Because we can't save ourselves.
Save ourselves, what does that mean?
We can't save ourselves from sin. We can't ignore.
That's right. We cannot save ourselves from sin. The consequences of sin is a separation from God in this life and eternity. What you need to do, folks, listen to me carefully. My relationship with God is based on forgiveness from the blood of Christ. And I need to think forgiveness. Now, when I'm thinking forgiveness, I'm thinking forgiveness of sin. Sin is the worst news there is. So now, as we think about this, there's passages like John 8:31. It says, "And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' They answered, 'We are Abraham's descendants and never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" We read John 8:32 a lot, you know, "The Lord will make you free." But did you notice the context here? It's freedom from what? The bondage of sin. So now let's get personal. When we're free from sin, we don't sin anymore, right?
Wrong.
I'm glad to hear it. I mean, I wish it would be, but the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2 that sin which so easily besets us. So as a Christian, we will fall short. Appreciate again the lesson tonight. We will fall short. What's the difference between falling short and becoming a slave? Here were religious people. "We've never been in bondage." And Jesus says, "You got all this religious belief, you got all this Bible knowledge, and you are a slave." Tell me the difference between one who is free from sin and one who is a slave.
The one who is a slave doesn't have a way out.
That's true. They are a slave. They have to do what the master says to do. And the master in this context is sin. So here's where I'm getting at with you here as a Christian. As a Christian, you will struggle with sin. And folks, all of us, I think, we have a certain weakness. And we have some areas that are massive battles. You are not a weak Christian when you have an issue that you face and you repent and you have God's forgiveness and you face it and fall again and repent and have God's forgiveness. As long as you keep getting up and you keep fighting, you're going to be okay. But once you get to the point where there is a sin in which you give in to it and there's no more fighting, you are in trouble. Why is that so? Will God forgive those who refuse to repent? Always, 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 always. As we speak of a Christian seeking forgiveness, 1 John 1:7-9 talks about one confessing their sin. In that context, it talks about walking in the light. There has to be a fight. And so let's talk about this. Could it be that eventually we become stronger? Yes. But let's talk about, again, habitual sin. We're talking about a bigger problem. Let me give you another verse and throw a few things out at you to see if I'm sure if I've got it yet. Let's look at 1 John 3 in the verse. 1 John 3:7-10. This is a verse that upon first reading you might kind of think, wow. Is it possible to live above sin? This is not saying that, but I want you to look at this verse. And I'm going to let Sam, I'm going to let you read, if you would. Get that ice crunch. 1 John 3:7-10.
"Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother.
All right. I want to look at another translation. That was a great translation. New American Standard?
Yes, sir.
New American Standard. It's a great translation of the verse. Anybody got a New King James? If we read verse 9, listen to verse 9, and it would be like your translation. Read verse 9.
In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son.
Sorry, 1 John 3:9. Sorry. The great verse, though.
Yeah. There you go. Verse 9. Whoever's been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God.
Now, some people have read that verse and said, look, if you're a Christian, you've never sinned. It looks that way, doesn't it? It says, whoever has been born of God cannot sin. What is, remember the American Standard Translation? Instead of cannot sin, what does it say? You remember?
Does not practice sin.
What is the difference between being a one that, well, let me say this. What does it mean that does not practice sin? Let's just ask that. What's that idea?
You don't make it an everyday occurrence.
That's right. Willfully, we give in. In other words, we surrender. Do you understand, Christian? You are not lost because you're struggling with a sin. Frankly, if you're not realizing you're struggling with sin, something may be wrong with your thinking. We do all have weaknesses. And it's the grace of God and the blood of Christ that provides forgiveness. But I want to talk about how we can get to the point of practicing sin. We don't want to go there, because if we practice sin, are we have a relationship with God? No. Let's talk about, there's a lesson sometimes that I'll preach called Behind Closed Doors. What are circumstances that makes it more likely for us to fall into a practice of sin? Here we are around all kinds of Christians. Here we attend church. Is it possible for somebody to attend church and be at devotions like this and have all kinds of people around them and then be in the practice of sin? Of course. How does one get there? Thoughts and things that I got a lot of ideas in my mind, but how does somebody get in this situation into a practice of sin?
Bad relationships.
Oh, yeah,
like relationships. Choosing the wrong people to date or choosing the wrong people to be friends with.
Yes. Now, that's big, huge. Matter of fact, again, another sermon I'll preach soon. But think about preaching real soon, called The Power of a Relationship. In all likelihood, if you fall, it's going to be because of your relationship. Somebody you want to be with, you want to have association with. Now, that's why alcohol, oftentimes, in drug abuse, oftentimes why it becomes so powerful, it comes with relationships. If you have this relationship, then these other things go with it. Yes?
Situations that we either find ourselves in or put ourselves in on a regular basis.
Yeah.
A lot of times, well, I guess if you're working in a place where you're maybe around a lot of the wrong type of people, we would have to do with relationships. And, start allowing those people to have an influence on you. Now I'm trying to back up.
But yeah, there's wisdom. Where are you, sometimes people put themselves right in the middle of trouble, danger. Let me tell you another element. This is real big. You're able to do this out of sight. A lot of the major sin occurs where you are isolated. You're not in front of other Christians. I mean, let's face it. Right here in this group, tempted to sin. No, not at all. You know, here's relationships in a positive way. But a lot of times people get themselves in trouble when they do it behind closed doors. Or they find themselves, they want to be with non-Christians, and then they'll do things that non-Christians do. And so there is a relationship, there's behind closed doors, there's wisdom. And let's be specific. Let's go ahead and develop a little more about on a college campus. What are the, let's name some common sins that will be put before you in the course of you're trying to be a Christian here on campus. What are some areas?
Drunkenness.
What's that?
Drunkenness.
Yes, drunkenness, the social drink, alcohol, enormous pressure, freshener. This is going to be put in your face in ways you would never imagine. And why does alcohol, why is it so alluring? Is it because of its taste? You know, that's not what makes it alluring. You know what makes it alluring? It goes back to the point we made earlier. Relationship. You like being different from everybody? You want to be accepted. God's made us social creatures. We want to be accepted. And there are so many events where drinking is brought out. Matter of fact, it's kind of strange when it's not. So now, what you got to do ahead of time is make up your mind. Just like Daniel did when Daniel 1, when he was taken captive and taken to Babylon, he determined in his heart he was not going to go certain directions in his diet, in terms of Jewish law, and in his drinking. So that's another thing. Understand? You need to understand ahead of time. There's going to be power there. And you know what? You can be around non-Christians and other groups and be tempted for that. And then you can still be with Christians. Listen, let me tell you another thing, pressure. And for others that are new here. In a group this large, you will have an element of Christians that will go down that path and still be in the church. Back in my young days, when I would visit the church down here, not as many people here as they, but there was always an element. They would go to the concerts, they would drink, they would go and do other things. You know, in this age of Facebook, though, sometimes that stuff comes out. But anyway, I'm not going to talk about that. A lot of times you can see, and I'm just see where people get themselves in trouble. But there's just going to be situations that alarm you. Why do you see other Christians? Christians with one another doing these things. That's not a good situation. Now, what generally happens to that group is they generally fall away. I've seen those things when I was even in high school, to see where you have a group that does that. If they don't last in the church long, they almost always fall away. What's another area? We talked about alcohol. What's another area?
Immodesty.
You know, modesty is that they, you know, how we dress. You know, that's a social thing, and you know, we haven't studied that yet this semester. We're going to study that. I believe if you study about dress and how God wants us to dress, there are certain things, and maybe we'll do a special study of that in our class. And it would be good sometimes. We talked about dividing the guys and the girls up into separate groups eventually and study that. But there are standards that are given. Now, modesty. Again, this is kind of jumping ahead without studying everything about this. Why is immodesty an issue? Biblically.
It leads other people to sin.
What's that?
Because it leads other people to sin.
Yeah. Again, this is a guy-girl difference. Girls, you don't realize how guys put together. We sure don't realize how you put together. You know, it's always kind of a mystery, you know, why things work out that way. God made us different for good reason. And then it's the plan of God that the woman be a helpmeet for the man, and the man will be, you know, a helper to the woman, and there's that. But because of those differences, a lot of times women don't understand how a man functions. And they can dress in a way innocently, unknowingly, be giving a message they probably don't realize to give. Another lesson on that, but let's go to the next step. And the problem I want to talk with you about is immorality, fornication, common problem.
Mary, just before we get to that, I wanted to comment on the drunkenness thing. It was unbelievable when I was working in Edmund Dixie on South College. It was unbelievable the amount of kegs I had to, you know, bring the customers, or send somebody to get the customers. I remember one morning, these two guys came and asked him at 6 o'clock in the morning, we just opened, asking for 2 kegs of, you know, Miller Lite. You know, one of those Fridays, I think, when a lot of the new students came back, we sold 55 kegs in 3 hours of beer. It's just, it's ridiculous how much they just immediately, when they get down here away from the parent, they run thing immediately to go for that.
And why is it so powerful? First off, I'm going to be an adult.
Yeah.
I'm going to be big, and I'm going to be. But the social pressure here is immense. If I haven't made that point, I want to make that point. It is immense. And you know how many alcoholics we have in this country? You understand, if you look at statistics, in all likelihood, if there's a divorce in this country, that alcohol is a part of it? I've told my children when they were young, I said, you know, something happens and you die, or your mother and I dies before you get out of the house, the overwhelming probability would be because you got hit by a drunk driver. Let's talk about, because we talked about fornication, we just mentioned that. That's going to be a very strong thing. On campus, do people care whether or not boys and girls and young men and women live together? Very common thing. You know, there are things that you see all around you. Matter of fact, if you date somebody that's not a Christian, particularly girls, you date a guy that's not a Christian, they're just going to think the idea of living together, spending the night together, is just acceptable, a common thing. You will be ridiculed for seeking to be pure. Just understand that is the world we live in. Look at Galatians 5, and I want to keep looking at some potential sins that are done in private, and then we're going to talk about how to overcome it. But Galatians 5, we've named a couple here. We've talked about fornication and modesty. We've talked about drunkenness and social drinking, even really, because that leads to drunkenness. Look at Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Here's a verse that is very common in the New Testament telling you that these sins, a practice of these sins, will destroy you. It says, now the works of the flesh, this is verse 19, Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, this is I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, get the point. This is serious stuff. And the reason why it's serious is that oftentimes it's not just a point action. I commit this sin, I walk away from it, not do it again. It's almost like a snare. It'll take you in and then capture you. Now, do you know there's another sin or a category of sins that are listed in this verse that oftentimes when we do a class like this, it's not mentioned? It's far more common. It has destroyed far more Christians than the two or three things that I've mentioned. What do you think it would be?
Selfish ambitions.
What's that?
Selfish ambitions. Selfish.
Okay, selfish ambition. Here's the idea of one being self-centered, selfish. Absolutely being ego-centered. Thinking of self. Yeah, that's very, very, very common. If you become a Christian, what does that mean? Put God first. We think of others. Philippians 2 talks about how we're going to have the mind that is in Christ Jesus. We think of others better than ourselves. Going to be a Christian, you got to get out of yourself. Absolutely.
I think that's a big one for people our age, because right now, and rightfully so, we're supposed to be focused on ourselves and our degree and where we're going in our life. And that's why I think it's easy to become self-centered at this stage of life. But the problem is that selfish ambition is addictive, and it can stick on with you.
When Jesus rebuked his disciples and they were talking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom, what did Jesus say? Jesus says, I came to what? To serve. Not to be served. Excellent. You got it as a Christian, will give us. Well, what's another thing? Another area. This is good. What is it? And again, you can be selfish and be here at church and smile. Hey, how you doing? You know, yeah. Being self-centered comes natural. What's another area? There's another whole series of words here.
Gossip and backbiting.
What's that?
Gossip and backbiting.
Ah, yes. And what oftentimes drives the gossip and backbite?
Jealousy.
Jealousy, envy, bitterness. There. What has destroyed more Christians than anything else I know of in my limited experience has been this type of bitterness and anger. You can be eaten alive at a church sometimes with people start thinking things about you and talking about you. I mean, I'll tell you, it is not uncommon sometimes I see people kind of, they won't look at me and they're kind of angry. And I find out later somebody stopped and said something and now they're angry and I'm kind of going, whoa, you know what, where did that come from? Bitterness and anger, if it's not dealt with, will destroy you spiritually. And you'll be reflected in your tongue. Look at 1 John 3:15. Let's talk about somebody hurts you. What does the Bible say you should do if somebody hurts you? Doing that? You want the situation where you have you forgive. You want to release all desire for vengeance. But in 1 John 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Whoa. You know why people gossip? It's because they oftentimes have a grudge. And you know what? I'll tell you what. Anger, uncontrolled anger, will make you a crazy person. You think you could read others' minds. You think you know what they're saying. I've had people at times when I preach a lesson, they tell me, I preached that at them, and I was dealing with this issue, that wasn't right. And I'm thinking, I didn't have this person in my consciousness, you know. Now, I don't mind people thinking I'm preaching at you. I don't want you to understand that. But most of these lessons I developed years ago, and they were not designed specifically for you. But it's fascinating what I've seen over time. I have seen adults get angry and bitter and resentful, and they quit the Lord. And you know what? They're glad of it. You can look at them and say, why did you quit the Lord? I didn't quit the Lord. And they're doing everything contrary to Him. It makes you a crazy person. You don't like to reason with a crazy person. But that's what this can do. The disappointments and hurt, and the disappointments and hurt that come from your brethren, if you don't learn how to deal with it, will cause you to go crazy. I cannot tell you how many people at this age that I knew, that I became friends with, attended their wedding, and watched them over time have some things happen in terms of what brethren did or didn't do, and they wanted to remember that. They wanted you. If you're going to be friends with them, you got to be angry with who they're angry with. You got to shun who they shun. You got to talk about what they did. And boy, if I don't like you, I'm going to put a magnifying glass on you. And your eyebrow moves the wrong way. And I know why you did that. Let me tell you what this person did today. And start talking about them. But let me tell you, you stay in that. It's not a matter of if, but when. You're going to leave the Lord. If I had a hobby, this is it. Do you know what? I had people that smile at me at church. Hey, brother, how are you doing? And unfortunately, I found out later, they were filled with bitterness. And they would turn around and talk about me and try to hurt my influence. And I'm going to tell you something. I tried my best when those things happened to go ahead and serve God. I have found over time that a lot of people won't live in that for long, and they later repent and come back and are sorry about that. But these are a few of several sins that could come up and catch you behind closed doors. You can have, I love the old 60s song, Smiling Faces. You remember, y'all know if you've heard this, Smiling Faces Tell Lies. and I've got truth. Your enemy can do you no harm because you know where he's coming from. But don't let the handshake and the smile fool you. And then he goes on and talks about, you know, about the deception of that. So let us not be those kind of people. Okay? Being hurt is natural. But Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and what? Do not sin. And do not what? Let the sun go down on your wrath. Big area. Yes.
One other thing is, it's hard to imagine yourself doing, but if you're ever a victim of gossip,
yes,
and then you get angry at that,
yes,
and then you want, then you know, even maybe for a split second, you want vengeance.
Yes.
That's another thing you gotta watch for, because the Lord said vengeance is mine.
There's nothing wrong with wanting vengeance, but what you have to do, you give it to God.
Yeah.
And there's God. That's prayer, isn't it?
Right.
Go ahead. You know, I realize, I preach on anger. That's a struggle I have to confess. But I'm gonna try very hard to give those things to God. Let's end the, just, we want to, next 10 minutes, kind of pull things together and draw some conclusions. Okay, we've talked about sin that can be in private, habitual sin. How do we overcome it? Let's maybe we're the kind of person we've got. You know, by the way, if you come out of an angry home, at home where they are very vengeful, you've got a difficult thing to overcome. If you come out of a home where people are not honest, and they tend to hide things, you're going to be very easy to succumb to these things. Okay, if you look into the mirror of God's Word and says, I have been in a situation of habitual sin, how do you overcome it? Yes. And let's talk about that. Trust God. What does that mean? Let me give you a verse. 1 Peter 2, because time-wise, let me show you. I know one of the things that you're interested in here, most of you guys and girls are, and it's a natural thing, is that most of you one day want to be married. And you want to meet the right person. And the idea of meeting the right person is, will it be involved by this 1 Peter 2, did I say 3? Okay. Yeah, 1 Peter 2. Is that you want to fall in love. When you talk about trust, it is amazing the power of a relationship with God. When you trust God because He loves you. That really helps in being honest about the problem you face. Look at 1 Peter 2. Here's a great way of illustrating it, and I think it's it. Here it talks about getting rid of sin and adding things. In 1 Peter 2, 1, it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. There's a gossip there. Get rid of that stuff. Okay, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Well, how am I going to do that? Look at verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The first step in overcoming sin is seeing the goodness of God. Trusting God. You know what God tells us when He sent His Son on the cross? I love you this much. When He sent His Son on the cross, He says, I know you struggle with sin. I'm providing an answer. Trust me. Look at my love. You know, when I mess up, I don't like to admit it. And I certainly don't like to admit it to the world. What's the world going to say? Oh, you've messed up. Now, the world's generally going to slap you on the head, you idiot. Or something worse, you know. They'll try to beat you down and make you feel bad. What happens when we go to God with our sin? And say, here it is. What does He say? I love you. I will forgive you and I will help you overcome. If you do not have that concept of God, you can't win. You can't win this battle. It starts by seeing His goodness and learning how to rejoice and praise God. Why do some Christians try to do to overcome habitual sin rather than focusing on their relationship with God? And I'm talking about good Christians in the sense they really want to change. What do a lot of people think they're going to do? How are they going to be?
Alone.
Alone? And what else? What do you do? Try harder. Good thing about trying. Good thing about effort. Good thing about willpower. How many of you have been with that? And you know, willpower. And sometimes that may work on diet. It will not work on sin. Willpower alone will not be enough. It's good to have willpower, but we've got to be willpower based upon the love of God. Romans 7. I've got a couple of those verses listed in the outline. We'll just glance at one or two. But when we talk about bondage, I think that Romans 7 talks about bondage. And I think it's the idea of pursuing, you know, it's the possibility of us trying to pursue salvation upon works, where we're doing it by ourselves. God is not in view. His forgiveness is not in view. We're going to will it. And even if you will it and stop the outward practice of sin, you really haven't dealt with the heart of the matter. But listen to what willpower alone does. Look at verse 14 of Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. Here Paul is describing somebody under the bondage of sin. And notice here, he doesn't want to do it. He's going to try harder. He's going to will it. And he fails. Look at verse 21 and 22-23. Here's the answer. I find in a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now look at verse 24-25. Here's the answer. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Later on in chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul's describing a case, I believe, as a Jew when he was under sin and under bondage. The key is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not enough time to cover this subject in detail out of line. Let me give you open for some comments before we make a few other things and draw a lesson to a close. Any comments, any you'd like to make, participation, observations on anything? Yes.
One thing, it's like if you're habitually sinning, it's kind of like quitting smoking. If no one knows that you're trying to quit, then when you do slip up and you have a cigarette or something, no one's there to ask why you did it. If you have to tell other Christians what you're struggling with so that you have people to that you're accountable to.
Excellent point. And now here are some other things I wanted to mention. James 5:16 talks about confessing sin to one another, accountability. Another problem, a very great problem with guys is pornography and lust. That's a huge problem, major problem. And we have students that fight that. We talk with some. There's a common element there. And sometimes we'll get with other guys and say, let's help fight this. Let's just work with one another on this. Not a common thing. And I will tell you, not just this sin, but other sins. You're going to find other Christians who struggle with that. How God has made us as guys, you know, we instantly can be motivated by sin. And there are things here, you know, but I appreciate one of the things I know some of the students have tried to do in the past years, that, you know, they talk with other guys that are struggling and say, let's be accountable. You know, overcoming alcoholism, very common thing. You find there are other students that were dealing with the drinking, that they've been tempted by that. And we find others that, hey, we can do this together. We can help one another. And you don't even have to have the sin in common for others to say, hey, I can help you. Let's work together. It requires trust. It requires wisdom. You don't go to just anybody as talking about confessing to one another. You want to go to spiritual people. You could go to somebody who's not very spiritual and they'll talk about you. You know, that doesn't help. You know, that's not long enough. But we're trying to help each other. We need that degree of accountability. Listen, guys and girls, there are no perfect Christians. And if we somehow get this idea that, yeah, if you're a Christian, you never sin, and I'm different. I'm a weak Christian. I'm around all these strong Christians. You don't understand the nature of the struggle that is common to all of us. None of us are perfect. And we can help each other out. So don't let Satan somehow make you think you're different and you kind of start falling back away from others because you think your struggle is unique. You're not unique. Excellent point. Yes?
One of the ways they typically tell you to overcome a habit is to have a bad habit, whether it be sin or just, you know, cracking their knuckles, something like that, is to replace it with a good habit. Mm-hmm. And from personal studies, I found that, you know, the more you replace a sin with a good habit like studying or praying, the closer your relationship with God becomes. And I found, I mean, I screen movies before I'll go see them, and, you know, there's certain movies I just can't see. But I've noticed more and more, the closer I've gotten to God, that some of the shows on TV that I've just watched forever are all of a sudden being, like, disgusting to me. And so it's those things that, like, maybe that habitual sin that you didn't even know you were really sinning, you're just watching TV. It becomes absolutely, completely disgusting to you. And you just don't want to do it anymore.
Excellent point. I mean, there's a lot we could talk and develop that. I was listening to somebody talk the other day about that, a psychologist on the radio, but he's talking about how to overcome addictions. And that's one of the things he's talking about, that it takes time. That you replace it. There's wisdom here. That's what we're talking about, wisdom. We give you a lot more wisdom, more than the time we've got tonight. Excellent point. We all have our weaknesses. Let us not deny it, pretend it's okay, isolate ourselves from others, get in a situation where others are not around, and just accept it. I can't change. Can't. And the struggle could be immense, and it could go for years, but you can end this. It will humble you, and it can draw you closer to God. One more thing, I want to say this one more time, because to me this is a major key. Learn how to praise God and rejoice. I really do believe as we focus in on what God has done for us, is doing for us, the promises that He has, it will engage us in our relationship with God, where it will give us the strength to overcome. Any other comments? We're getting so many good ones. I'm kind of almost reluctant to. Yes?
I was talking to a friend in the last couple of days, and this goes back to kind of what you're talking about with feeling like you can get away with doing things that people won't know. And she had been in a situation where she had some friends of hers that she was in school with, and, you know, they wanted to go out to this bar or whatever. And so she wanted to hang out with them, and so she went. Not to drink or anything, but just to be with her friends. And she said she didn't realize it until really recently, but somebody that she knew from church had seen her there. And she never knew it until years later. But it influenced what they thought about her. And there's two wrongs there. And the first one would probably be that they never said anything to her or asked her about it. And they made a snap judgment. But it just... to me, it really highlighted for me that sometimes the times that you think that you are the most invisible and the most out of sight of other Christians are the times when actually you are very visible to the people around you.
Yes. And then somebody could take your picture and tag it on Facebook. I see some strange things that have happened along those lines, but for another time. I really appreciate it. Your participation tonight, and Blake will be teaching the next talk, is that right, Blake? And then we'll probably get Seth, I think you're lined up. We're going to bring some other guys in as time goes on. Hey, give me topics. Let's talk about things we talked about. I hope you can hang with us during the course of the semester. I just think this is a great occasion. Blake, you want to address a few things, and I'm going to be done. Appreciate y'all participation.
All right, you know, we talked a little bit about studies on campus, and I was just going to ask, I guess take this opportunity to ask, what would be a good time? We're thinking about Thursday is a for sure day we're going to do it, and I mean, obviously, I know that not everyone can be there, and it might be that the best time is the time that I can't even be there. But we just want to try to get the most people we can at the studies, and we do it in the student center. Wes, we did last time, and Seth Humphrey said something about maybe getting a room, because apparently it's not hard to say you're in an organization and to get a room. So we might be able to do that, but what would be a good time on Thursday, or a good, another good day, maybe Monday or Tuesday?
Like, I don't really have a good time. My point was going to be, you know, classes are divided up Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and Tuesday, Thursday. Yeah. So if we had two studies, one on either Tuesday, Thursday, and one on either Monday, Wednesday, Friday, it would give people more of an opportunity if they're scheduled. Like, for me, I'm solid 8 to 5 on Tuesday and Thursday. But Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I have some gaps in there. So
I was also going to say, I mean, you know, this is just an effort to get as many people as we can, but don't hesitate to, you know, if you got a, you know, group of friends, you know, that you've gotten close with already, y'all can just get a study going and invite as many people as you want. And if nothing else, it can just be, you know, a group of 2, 3, 4 people, whatever. But I guess it's just an effort to, you know, get as many people as we can there. But so you're saying have two going at the same time, one that goes Monday, Wednesday, Friday?
Well, we had two different studies last semester, right? Like,
yeah, we had one that was on,
one was
Monday, one that was on Thursday.
No.
One was on Tuesday, one was on Friday.
Yeah, okay. Tuesday, Friday.
See, that'd be great because I know I have class every single Thursday night, so I would never be able to make one.
Well, they're not at night, or they're during the day, but
even during the day, I'd be working too, so I wouldn't be able to make it any time on Thursday, so that would be good if we could definitely switch it up.
All right, well, okay. I guess a show of hands, Thursday, what if we do it at 11? Would anybody be able to make it? Nobody? All right.
Maybe we can get an email.
Yeah,
there's a Facebook thing.
There's a lot of hours.
But we can go to Facebook. Just think of a time, and maybe we'll get it Monday and Thursday. Maybe that would be a good time to do it. Are there any like topics, any suggestions as far as that goes? Maybe we'll just get it
email.
Email.